and good thoughts into my life and done a lot of good things. Great man of God, and I believe he's got something excellent to share with us today from God. So I would like to welcome up Jermaine.
Thanks, mate. When you were saying that, I thought you were going to introduce someone else. Okay, first of all, I've just got a few mini announcements. We're going to give everyone a copy, if you would like, a copy of all the sermons spoken. So if you would like a copy, please talk to Stan. Tell him we're going to provide it in either MP3 format or CD format. There's no charge, so don't worry about, I can't afford it or anything like that. Talk to Stan about it and we'll get you a copy of the sermons one way or the other. Including if there's any other notes or anything else that people have spoken about or anything like that, we're also going to, if you would like a copy of those as well, please talk to Stan and we'll get those to you as well. Second of all, don't forget Dark Zone, which will be after lunch. Call a friend, they can come for free. Make sure you're wearing shoes. Okay, first of all, I'm nervous for a few reasons. One, because there's a few pastors here and I feel like I'm a bit of a... I probably shouldn't be speaking. I should probably be listening to them instead. But second of all, I've got my old man here. This is the first time I've ever preached in front of him. Brian, if you could just stand up. Stay standing. No, stay standing, please. I'd like to honour him. Some of you may know or may not know, but, you know, he's one of the reasons why I'm saved. You know, I've seen him cry twice, and that was, all both of the times was when it was about his kids. You know, when it was about me or his daughters or anything like that, whether it was praying or whether it was when it was I was going through chemo. And it's like, you know, I could go on and on, but you know, he helped me understand a little bit about what I'm going to speak on today, and I just want to honour you. And last week was Father's Day. He's come all the way down from Jarrow, so here's your Father's Day present, and if we could just give him a round of applause. Okay, cool. So if you've missed some of the what's been spoken on, Pastor Tom spoke last night, which was very good. Stan spoke on the job description, and Mark spoke on fasting, which was what Pastor Tom spoke on again. And so, yeah, I don't know about that one. But men support our church. That was very good. All right, I'll get started. God, I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with us today. Lord, be with me. Lord, help the words that I've written down and the words that you've given me to make sense, to be able to cut through our manliness, our stubbornness, our inability to be able to heed instruction. I just pray, Lord, that that it'll be your word and not my word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I found this photo on the internet, so if I could just get this photo up. It's a magazine. You can, for some of you guys, you can buy it if you want. Okay, I'll explain it in case you can't see it. Okay, the men for magazine who don't make the decisions. And it's titled Whipped. Some of the headline articles is Be Your Own Boss When She's Not Around. Coping with the loss of your friends and the introduction of hers. Dealing with the absence of sex. You can laugh. 10 new ways to sleep on the couch. Avoid confrontation. How to keep her happy without getting yelled at. And plus, tips on lying, how to get out of her family events. Okay, we have a bit of a joke, but let's be honest. That's what some men's lives are like. It got me thinking, what is a man? Is there a checklist that we need to tick off before we finish our lives that we can go, yeah, I'm a man? You know, I ticked this checklist off when I was 18, so I'm now a man. And then, what is a man according to the world? And then, what is a man according to God? The reason I ask this is because this year, in 2010, God has taken me from one situation to another situation. And through every situation, I have questioned myself, my manhood, and my ability to lead my family as a God-led man. And so, it's, you know, it's fairly fitting, you know, when you when God gives you a word, he usually makes you go through it first, so then that way you actually know what you're talking about. And I was praying, I was going, God, you know, give me a word, give me a word. And then I'm going through it and I'm going, I didn't mean this word, God, I didn't mean this word. But anyway, we'll see what we can do. Okay, so I looked on the internet for a list of what a Christian man is. And on one of the lists I found, it had, at number one, a godly man is someone who knows he is a man. A godly man is someone who knows he is a man. So what is a man? You know, I'm looking on the net for what is a man. But it says, a godly man is someone who knows he is a man. Now, I don't know if you, but that does not make sense. So what is a man? Is it puberty? Is it age? Is it et cetera, et cetera? To me, knowing you're a man does not mean you're a man. And then I looked at, and I thought, well, Christians, this Christian list isn't really working, so let's have a look at what else we can do. So then I found a worldly list of what a man is. And these are some of, let me read you some of the stuff that's on the list. A man can cook eggs, baked beans and toast. A man can always find something good to watch on TV. Amen. A man makes things, a coffee table out of milk crates. You know, when I was a bachelor, I had milk crates for my dishwashing. You know, I had like about 10 of them through the house. They were couches, they were milk coffee tables, they were laundry baskets, bedside cabinets. A man passes along expertise, one man to the other. A man can speak to dogs. A man fantasizes that kung fu lives deep inside you, somewhere, somehow. A man knows how to sneak a look. A man will pass some mistakes that he notices, like dropping a steak in the dirt. A man loves the human body, the revelation of nakedness. A man points out that he did the dishes. A man knows how to break things. A man knows his tools and how to use them and just the one he needs. A man knows how to lose himself in an afternoon playing Grand Theft Auto, driving aimlessly, shooting at pool, or going to Dark Zone. Okay, in reading this list, it doesn't really answer the question, what is a man, does it? So then I thought, well, couldn't find anything on the internet, couldn't find anything from the world's point of view or the Christian's point of view, so let's look at the Bible. And so I read, I looked, I searched, I did everything, and I found a couple of chapters in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. But these scriptures talk about what a man in ministry looks like. And I think, personally, what we make the mistake of is that we see what this man in ministry looks like and then we say that's what men should look like. But I think it's just, you read it and it's a bunch of rules and regulations. And I think, while we need boundaries, I think for us to be a man, we need more than just lists. I don't know about you, but I've followed rules and regulations from church and everywhere else, and it has not helped me at all. So then I found Psalms chapter 119, verses 33 to 40. So if I can get that up. Psalms 119, verses 33 to 40. Now, I'm going to be speaking out of the basic English version. I find that, for me, I love the basic English version. It dumbs it right down. So we'll see if it... And I think we're going to use an ESV version. Is that right, Paul? Okay, just pick another one. Doesn't matter. Okay, I'll read you this and then I'm going to go through and just explain it a little bit. God, teach me lessons for living so I can stay the course. Give me insight so I can do what you tell me. My whole life, one long, obedient response. Guide me down the road of your commandments. I love travelling this freeway. Give me a bent for your words of wisdom and for not piling up loot. Divert my eyes from toys and trinkets. Invigorate me on the pilgrim way. Affirm your promises to me, promises made to all who fear you. Deflect the harsh words of my critics, but what you say is always so good. See how hungry I am for your counsel. Preserve my life through your righteous ways. Okay, so I'm going to go through verse by verse and highlight some words, and then we can go from there. Okay, in verse 33, He, O Lord, let me see the way of your rules, and I will keep it to the end. Rules. When we're talking about rules, we're talking about the Torah. That's what he's talking about in Psalms. Torah, for people who don't know, is the first five books of the Old Testament. And it says, and I will keep it to the end. The Bible is easy to read because it's words, but keeping it to the end means you apply it to your life. In verse 34, it says, give me wisdom. Wisdom. To be able to apply the Torah, the rules, or the Bible, whatever word you want to use, we need wisdom. Otherwise, it is just words, right? Wisdom is the Holy Spirit. Without it, we are nothing. The Holy Spirit gives us insight so then we can apply it to our lives. Give me wisdom so that I may keep your law, going after it with all my heart. Going after it with all my heart. I want to focus on that bit. When I was dating my wife, I had one thing in my mind and in my heart, and that was Ariana. Food had lost its taste. I even stopped buying comics so I can go on dates with her. Yes, I had it bad. But I'm sure how many other guys here did the same thing when they were dating. They went without things so they can spend time with her and spend quality time with her. So, do you have the same attitude with God's word? Do you go after God's wisdom, His Holy Spirit, His presence? Do you worship with all your heart? I know I do not. Life gets in the way, doesn't it? Verse 35. Make me go in the way of your teachings, for they are my delight. Delight is something that gives us great pleasure. It is something that we treasure. It's delight. So, does God's teaching give us delight? When we read the Bible, does it delight? Does it impact our souls? Verse 36 and 37. Let my heart be turned to your unchanging word and not to evil desire. Let my eyes be turned away from what is false. Give me life in your ways. Let my heart be turned away. The dictionary meaning of turn is to change or alter the course. Is your heart turn from the evil desire that is in all of us into God's unchanging word. Let my eyes be turned away. Again, turned away. Guys, we are visual beings, right? In that list of men, I included how to sneak a look and loves the revelation of nakedness. I left that in for a reason because that is us. Did you know that 70% of all men look at a porn website once a week? And that's including Christians. And that's just websites. Men, one of the most spiritual things you could do this weekend is to physically turn away from what you look at on the computer and the magazines at work. Turning away can alter the course of your life. Men, to do something spiritual, a lot of the time we have to do something physical first. For me, and included getting an internet filter on my computer. For others, you may have to do the same. For me, I also had to be accountable to my wife and to other people in the church. Men, you may have to do the same as well. You have to do something physical so it can go into something spiritual. To be able to read the Bible, you have to physically read it before it spiritually changes your life. In verse 38, give effect to your word to your servant in whose heart is the fear of you. Give effect means you can and will see the change of your word in our lives after we have turned from what is false and what is truth. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. It happens slowly and slowly and slowly. It's called, justification and what's the second one? Sanctification. We are justified by God, but sanctification means that it happens as we turn away from those things and turn towards God. A perfect example is that when I first moved into my house, my front lawn was rubbish. It was more weeds and dirt than grass. but slowly over time, by watering it, by weeding it, by pulling up the weeds, by pulling up the, you know, and nurturing the grass, my grass is now the best grass on the block. That did not happen overnight. It took 3 years for that to happen. And a lot of the time, it's the same for us. When we turn away from this physical situation that is stopping us from being men, it is not going to happen over time. But as we do the things, as we read the Bible, as we get filled with the Holy Spirit, as we walk in that, as we weed ourselves from all these things in our lives, people will be able to see the difference. Your servant, in verse 38, give effect to your word to your servant. As a man, we are called to serve. Do we serve everyone except our wives? Men, where does your wife or your family sit on your list of importance? All right, let me be, everyone else is being a little bit controversial, so let me do it as well. God did not create church so God and the people can serve you. Church doesn't exist so it can serve you. God created the church so you can serve Him and worship Him. In verse 38 it says, "And in whose heart is the fear of you?" Which is talking about God. I know most people know what a godly fear is, but let me explain it just in case some do not. When we see fear, we think of a horror movie like Friday the 13th. But when the Bible talks about fear, it is talking about having a reverence of God. Reverence means a feeling or attitude of deep respect. And the outward manifestation of deep respect, obedience, and worship. To regard and to respect. That is what the Bible talks about when it's talking about having a fear for God. In verse 39, "Take away the shame of which is my fear, for your decisions are good." Take away the shame. I once heard a stat that the number one reason why people do not follow the call of God in their life is because of shame of their past. They do not think that God can use them because of what they have done and what they are currently addicted to. This shame emasculates men and makes us become like castrated rams. Now, castrated rams, which are called wethers, they're castrated because they are easier to manage, easier to look after, and it is exactly the same what the devil wants to do to us. If we become emasculated, castrated, we cannot reproduce, can we? We cannot reproduce disciples. We cannot reproduce men in the church. And so, with our shame, we need to remember who God is. And God covers a multitude of sins. You know it. You have heard it all of your life. But you need to step out of that shadow of shame and step into the promise of God over your life. In verse 40, "See how great my desire for your orders. Give me life in your righteousness." Desire. Desire, to me personally, reading this section of scripture, I think that having a desire for God, hang on, let me read that again. I think that having a desire for God and His things is what makes a godly man. Give me life in your righteousness. Life. Who is bored by their life? Who hates the cycle of getting up in the morning, eating the same breakfast, working at the same job, listening to the same office or church politics, catching the same bus and train, and eating the same dinner every day? Life can get pretty boring, can't it? Who knows that God did not intend life for us to be boring? Yes, we have responsibilities to provide for our family, but where is your mindset? Is it at school? Is it in the environment? Do you see it as work, or do you see it as a place where God has called you to minister and to lead people into Christ? God has called our lives to be men like what it says in Mark chapter 6, verses 15 to 20. That is the life that we should be living. Give me life in your righteousness, which is the end of verse 40. Now this is beginning to sound more like a godly man, someone who keeps God's word and follows it with his heart, full of the Holy Spirit and not full of himself. A godly man is someone who turns away from evil. A godly man is someone who serves God, wife, and his family and church in that order. A godly man is someone who is not castrated and not ashamed. A godly man is someone who lives in God's righteousness. And a godly man is someone who lives a life as a disciple and a discipler. Hear what I say. Being a man is not about what we call a manly man, someone who can bench 100 kilos, bench press 100 kilos, someone who is able to hunt, someone who is able to hunt. That's not what a godly man is. It's about the heart. A godly man is someone who has that. Someone who keeps his word, someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, someone who turns away from evil, someone who serves God, someone who's not castrated and ashamed, someone who lives in God's righteousness, and someone who lives their life as a disciple and a discipler. It's interesting that I'm talking about the heart, and that's also how God judges us. Isn't that right? So, while God's going to judge us by our heart, he's also going to judge us by our heart whether we're a godly man. So that's pretty much all I've got today. I think I'll leave it there. So, thanks for listening. Just remember, it's not about rules and regulations, it's about the heart. All right, sweet. Pastor Spurgeon, if you can please come up and finish us off for this morning.